Good morning, Alliance Church family. It is so good to see so many of you. We kind of pay attention as best as we can anyway, as far as obviously we have a number of people that have been able to gather with us, which is really sweet. It's sweet to see people and to connect with people. But there's still a huge number of people that are following us, either the live stream or even recording. And it's such a blessing to see how many people are continuing to stay connected, especially in these times where obviously we got to be mindful, we got to be careful, where there's certain regulations that we have to be aware of and kind of follow. But I'm just so encouraged by how people are responding to that. And so if you're joining us on the live stream, glad you are here. If you're watching this and recording later, glad you're taking the time to watch that later. And for those of you who are gathered here, I hope that this is a time where what we're going to find today, what I hope that we will find today, is the Lord's going to hit us in a spot maybe where we really don't want to be challenged with. And so if you're nervous about that and you want to leave right now, now's your chance. But what we're going to see, and we're going to see it this week, and we're going to see it next week, I think. So maybe our attendance will be way down next week because, like, wow, that was just so hard. I don't want to change. But what we're going to see is the Holy Spirit, I think, is really going to hit us with this need for heart change. And it's really good if we're willing to put ourselves in a position to say, okay, maybe I don't feel like I want to change. Maybe I feel like I don't even have to change, but I think the Holy Spirit's going to guide us in that. So as we gather together here today and we begin to focus, I want to start us off with 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And listen to what Peter writes to the church. He says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." As we engage in this morning, I want to take some time and I want to pray. I want to pray that we're ready, that our hearts are ready for what the Lord has for us. There are some needs that exist in the body, our local body. You may be aware of some of them, but I want to highlight one of them. And I know that there's probably many more, but I received an email this morning from Gary and Karen Jarvis, and Gary's in rough shape today. This email hasn't been sent out. You may have seen some of the updates, but I'd like to take time to gather together. So if you're watching on the live stream, if you join us in prayer for Gary and Karen as well, but let's join our hearts and let's pray for our brothers and sisters. And I know that there's other needs, and if you have them and you want to share with them at times, we will send them out into prayer chains, because we feel like as a body, as part of our purpose, as part of our core values, connecting is a big part of it. And certainly connecting with each other, but it's connected with our Lord, who he's the one that has the power to do anything. And so let's just take some time. Let's ask him to prepare our hearts for the word that he has for us this morning, but also to be taking care of those who have needs among us. Lord, we come before you this morning. We recognize we're about to step into your word. I ask that your Holy Spirit will make it clear to us our response, what it is that we not necessarily need to do, but how we need to respond to you. I am convinced that your Holy Spirit wants to use this passage to convict us, not as some form of obligation, oppression, punishment, but Lord, convict us to the point of aligning our hearts to be more like yours. And so I ask that you help us to do that difficult work of opening ourselves up to you, to allow you to do that within us. We pray for those who have needs. We pray for our brother and sister, Gary and Karen Jarvis. With Gary's physical needs right now, I ask that you will bring healing to him, that you will relieve the pain that he's experiencing. But God, we ask that you will do, again, this work that you have the power to do that's way beyond anything medical. And so we ask that you will do that. Lord, you have been so faithful to us throughout these trying last few months. And Lord, we rejoice, we celebrate, we connect with you and we worship you, recognizing once again how clearly you have made your sovereignty known, your grace known, your love known to us. And so we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we step in, I titled this message, Established on Care. We're going through the book of Acts. If you've been with us, you're well aware that we've been going through the book of Acts. I had titled this, used the same title weeks ago, and so I had to call this part two, because otherwise someone looks it up, it's the same, but what are you doing? He's an idiot. I am an idiot. However, with this part two, what we're going to find is there's some parallels. If you were with us throughout this whole book of Acts, you remember back in Acts chapter 6, we encountered there was a situation that was going on, and these Grecian widows, so they were Greek Jews who were being neglected. They were being overlooked. And it was brought to the apostles, and the apostles said, hey, yeah, this isn't good. We need to do something with this. And so instead of just interjecting on themselves, they prayed and they found seven men who were God-fearing men who had a Grecian background, the way that they had grown up, and they appointed these guys to be the ones that helped to ensure that these Grecian widows were not overlooked anymore. Basically, they were saying, we need seven guys who care. And so they prayed, and the Lord gave them and showed them seven people who cared deeply. Stephen was one of them. And as we talked, even I think last week it was, this life of Stephen, he was incredible. And perhaps the most known part of Stephen is when he was preaching the word of God, and people came against him, Paul being one of them, and they actually stoned Stephen to death, and Paul was there giving approval. We're going to see something today that is just totally contrary. And it's important that you look at what we just talked about here in Acts chapter 6 many weeks ago, because it helps set the stage. We see a lot of care going on there, and that's what the church is established on, is care. It's good quality care. It's care for people, not just for things and programs and numbers. And we're going to see that really evidenced today as we go through it. But I'm curious, what do we care about? You know, for young kids, I remember when I was growing up, there were certain toys that I had that I cared more deeply for than I did for other things. I remember, you know, Tonka trucks. I had quite a number of those Tonka trucks. You'd think I'd cared for them better than I cared for them. You know what I mean by that? I liked them. They were my favorites, yet how I cared for them was leaving them out in the road and so that the snowplow would come by and just run them over. That's not that kind of care, but then I was devastated when that would happen. But we had the bulldozer, we had the front-end loaders, we had the dump trucks, I think there was a cement mixer. These are some really cool toys. But what is it that you care deeply for? Even if you're young here, you know, like I'm talking about young kids, you have something or some things that you care deeply for. As you get older, perhaps the things that you care for changes. Maybe it's your family, maybe it's your boat. How you prioritize that is a whole other kettle of fish, right? But we all have these things, and that's natural. You know, as we go through our lives, this care kind of builds within us, and we find ourselves prioritizing these cares and kind of aligning them in different ways. But there's a great verse, and as we get started, we're going to just take a look at this, because it's a great barometer to show us what it is that we care for. And as we present the verse, many of you have probably all seen it, read it before. This is nothing new. But as we take time to really reflect on it, I think it's going to set the stage as to really where we need to go, because what we're going to see is this becoming evident with what we see in Paul specifically. And it just is really good. So Matthew chapter 6, that's no surprise probably that I just brought up this verse, because we're talking about the things that we care about. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. These are Christ's words, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Just a week and a half ago, you know, we like to invite thieves into our personal spaces so we don't lock things. we do now for a while, okay? When someone comes in and steals all the stuff out of, if they come into your car and they steal your owner's manual, you know they're desperate, right? That happened this last week. You know, we didn't lock the vehicles and someone came in, and here's the worst part. They stole, and I'm not kidding, this is serious. Catch this. They stole my grocery bag that was holding my newspapers for recycling so they could use the grocery bag to take the owner's manual from the vehicle and shove it into the grocery bag. You know, you don't want to walk around town with a handful like this. They took the grocery bag. Yes, we reported the grocery bag. Okay. But if we had anything nice inside these vehicles, maybe we'd be devastated. But they didn't get much, okay? So a few dead AAA batteries. I don't know what else they got. But there wasn't a whole lot of value in our vehicles. Pete, are you listening to this? They stole the umbrella. Pete gave us this umbrella. It was in the shape of this capsule. It looked like a big old medicine pill. And he gave it to Sarah, and he titled it, he says, "Too Much of Ryan Pill." And it was an umbrella is what it was. But they stole that. That's probably the most valuable thing that they actually got out of the vehicle. But anyhow. Well, we don't want to store up for those things where these things happen, where they'll rot away or they'll be stolen. Because then when that happens, then we find ourselves devastated. But rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in to steal. For where, this is the key verse here, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, we look at that verse, but how many of us really take the time to go, okay, really, let's be honest here. What is it that I really value deeply? What is it that I care for deeply? What would it be? What is it that would be very difficult to just let go of? It's kind of like this, you know, because we all have stuff. You know, I brought back the infamous M&Ms because you just can never have enough M&Ms, okay? But it's like this in a way where, let's say each one of these M&M packages, because you just can't have enough M&M packages, represents something that we value deeply. Okay, so perhaps this is all the money that I have. Okay, oh, you don't have much, I know. And this is maybe my vehicle. This is something, you know, my family, my friends. Anyway, we have all of these things laid out. And let's say you go to a party or something, a birthday party, and you have all of these different things, and we'll represent them even as people. And what we do is we enter into that time, that space, and it's like, well, how do I divide my time with that which I care about so much? You know, I want to spend time with family and friends, but boy, I really like to go bicycling, and so that's here too. What about fishing? It's interesting, you look at the fall. If you're an outdoorsman, you know, fall is one of the greatest times, but what you have in, like, the month of October? Bow hunting, grouse hunting, some of the best fishing time you have. Sometimes early rifle season, if you're taking your kids, it's like, and they all clash at the same time. And so what do? I've got four different things to decide what to do. How do I split my time with it? And the idea of it is we always are kind of jockeying for what is most valuable. What do I care for more deeply? And we spend all of our time looking and hoarding and guarding. And I think one of the things that we're going to see today, and this is, I'm saying it now in case I forget to say it later, but one of the things that I think we're afraid of when we look at where our treasure is and saying, okay, Lord, I need you to do a heart change. We're afraid that when we say, God, I need you to do a heart change in me, we're afraid he's going to start taking these away. And then I'm going to have to go without that. And he's going to start taking them away. And then maybe I'm left with less than what I really wanted. You follow? And what I want to challenge us to think of is God's not in this business when we give him our hearts to start taking these things away. But I think he's going to start helping us to see everything that he's given us is that much better. Instead of the idea of, well, if I give you my heart, I know I'm not have to sacrifice this and I have to sacrifice this. Maybe it's sports. Come on, let's be honest. COVID has changed the way we look at athletics. It has to have. Because up until March, it was like, all in when it comes to basketball, baseball, hockey. It makes no difference what your affinity for sports is. And then when that hit and suddenly all this stuff is canceled, it's like, well, now what? We've been affected by it. But sometimes we think that, oh, man, I can't let God change my heart because he might take away hockey. He might make me give it up. Some cases he might. But I think that there's a bigger factor going on. If that's all we're looking at and worrying about, the bottom line is, so we look at this idea of treasure, and there's a lot of things that we treasure. It can be money, It can be property, sports, children, family, friends, vehicles, fishing, time, outdoors. Christ, we may value the fact that you're here today or the fact that you're watching online with the live stream. That shows me that there is a care that you have right now when it comes to Christ and the church and what he's doing and community. That it reflects it. My care for the gospel. In this verse, this barometric, thermostatic verse that we see, the deep truth that we can't ignore, and we can't pretend that everything is all right, but we have to come to this realization that when we treasure things, we have to come to this realization of, do I own the treasure, or does the treasure own me? You follow that thinking? And that's really what we have to come to kind of clash with today. Do I own the treasure, or does the treasure own me? So we're gonna wrestle through some of that stuff. So I've come to believe that God wants for me, and God wants for you too, but I'm reflecting this on me first and foremost. God has been doing this work in me since I chose to follow him, of trying to take my heart and change it and mold it and transform it so that it aligns with his heart. God cares about some things very deeply. And he wants to mold and change my heart so that I now start to care about the things that God cares about. If you've had children, you will inevitably find that they don't seem to care about the things that you care for. Right? Yeah. Okay, just the laughter alone. They don't care about some of the things that you care about. If you work hard in keeping your house tidy and the children don't, you know, it seems like they care about the antithesis. It seems like they care, Mom, I want to see how messy I can make this place. Wouldn't that be cool? And Mom's going, no, that's not cool. Go to your room. But you can't change their heart. You can't convince them to suddenly be different. There's something that has to happen within them that you have no control over. And it's heart change. It's interesting. I don't like basketball for the most part, okay? I never really have. I grew up, you know, we called them pumpkin pushers. It's just what we did, okay? Sorry. And I know I've probably offended many of you, whether online or here, that it's like, well, he doesn't like basketball. Turn him off. But I have grown in my affinity for basketball to an extent, and there's several reasons for it. One is that my son now plays basketball. Yes, it was a tough pill to swallow, but I swallowed it. It got it down. It was almost as big as that big umbrella. But when you find that there's now something that you're invested in, that there's something valuable there, your heart kind of follows along with that, and then there's a change to it. Does that make sense? You know, it's similar where if I go and watch a basketball game, whether my son's playing or whether it's someone else, and it's like, I have this connection there. Now I find myself caring. Did I just choose to suddenly care about basketball? No, but there was something that stirred in me, a care that was deeper than a sport. Do you follow? Okay, so that's all preface stuff to kind of get us into this and what we're going to find here. But God wants to align our hearts to his heart. And one of them is Paul. We saw it when he was Stephen stoned. He was giving approval in that way. The widows weren't being cared for. Stephen was one of them. Stone him, kill him. You know, one of the interesting things, my wife will sometimes say, okay, what color should we paint the walls? I don't care, right? My mom and dad have this conversation. My mom will say, oh, what color should we paint the kitchen? My dad will, his response isn't, I don't care, because that just sounds harsh. His response is, he says, I don't like vinyl tops on a 68 Camaro. And she's going like, what? Basically, that's something he cares about. I don't care about the paint color. You follow? There's this reality where she can't do anything to make him care about the paint color. Okay. Something has to happen within us to do that transformation. That's where it's getting a little bit towards next week, but what we're going to find even next week, we're going to contrast the Old Covenant and the New Covenant in Acts 15. And what you find is they're faced with the law. Do we obey the law or do we obey grace? And what we're going to see then next week is this law, it was good. but it was designed to show us our desperate need for heart change. The law couldn't change our hearts. Only Christ can do that. So here we are then today. We're at a point, all of us need to have a heart change. In some way or another, we do. You may be resisting the acknowledgement of that, but even if you've been a follower of Christ for a long time, you need heart change. For those of you who have chosen to follow Christ recently, you know, maybe you've been through some things, you know exactly what I'm talking about because it's fresh. It's like, wow, the Lord has done an amazing work of transformation in my heart. I don't know what happened, but I just think and feel it's all different now. That's nothing that you chose to do. That's something that the Lord has done in you. That's one of the beauties of finding victory through addiction. And it doesn't have to be chemical dependence. It can be all kinds of addiction that we face as people. When the Lord does that which only He could do, and we find there's like, wow, this is really something. And you find it's like, I didn't do it. Well, how did you find victory? It's like, God did something on the inside, and that's what we're dealing with here. Okay, so kind of enough about all that preface stuff. Let's step into the scripture here and see what we're dealing with here. So if you remember where we left off last week, Paul and Barnabas, they're on their missionary journey. I have a map here. I'll back up to the slide here in a second. So we've watched them through the last few weeks. They went to Salamis and Paphos. That's where that Jewish sorcerer was. They went into Perga, and then they went up to this other Antioch, and then Iconium, and then Lystra. We left them actually in Lystra. They're going to go to Derbe here today. And then we're going to see something really, I feel really cool happen. It kind of struck me as we were going through this, like, we can't pass this up. This is too good. So that gives you a picture of where they've been. We just last week then saw them in Iconium and Lystra, and it's going to continue to take place in Lystra here. But this is what happens. Back, wrong way, there we go. Then some Jews, in other words, some of Paul and Barnabas' own people, who had the law, this is so striking. I don't know if you're going to be able to really resonate with this until you can really come to grips with everything that's happening, but these people knew the law. But their hearts were still hardened. That's what we're going to look at next week. So some of these Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they're going into Lystra now, where Paul is, and they won some people in the crowd over. So they get this following. It's like mob psychology. Get them. And they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. This is striking. This is this contrast to what we saw with Paul and Stephen back in Acts chapter 6. The difference is Paul was on the stoning side and now he's being stoned. And they actually stone Paul to the point where they literally think he's dead. This isn't like, okay, yeah, that should be good enough, drag him out. This means that he is basically bloody, bruised, swollen, maybe even not breathing at that time. He has virtually been killed at this moment. They drag him out of the city thinking that he's dead and they drop him out of the city. There, took care of that guy. I like this next part where it looked at this. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Okay, let me just tell you this. This is a little bit of a spoiler alert here too because I wrote about this for next Saturday's blog. If you get my emails, this is what I'll be writing about next week, okay? If you don't and you want to, you send us an email at office@myalliancechurch.com. We'll get you added to that. But I went water skiing over the 4th. I'll tell you this. Paul's walking better after being stoned than I was walking after water skiing. Okay? You follow? I mean, there's no way. This is impossible. What happens here is absolutely miraculous, and it doesn't really identify it as such, but Luke has to be, the author has to be pointing at this, like, so what happens is the disciples gather around him, likely prayed for him, and then Paul, who's just been stoned to the point of death, I mean, he should look absolutely corpse-like, gets up and goes back into the city. It's the same day. And then it says, and then the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. That's miraculous. I don't think I could do that. I'm not sure how old Paul is at this point. Maybe he's under 40 yet, so he's still athletic. Okay, maybe he bounces back a little bit more resilient than us 40-plusers are. I like to use the word 40-plus, and I'll use that even in when I'm into my 50s. Okay, just you know, say, wow, you looked 70. Yeah, but I'm only 40-plus. Okay. Verse 21. And that just, I mean, do you see the significance there?
God obviously has something for Paul here. And I just love the contrast where now Paul is the one that was stoned and he was the one giving approval here. Now they go back and they left for Derbe. Derbe is that final city. We'll look at that here again. I'll show you the map in a second. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And that, when I got to that point in my study, it's like, that's significant right there. That's something that I don't want us to miss because that points to who Paul is and what he cares about right there. So let's look at that. So here's what happened. We saw them in Lystra. He was stoned in Lystra, and then he went on the next day to Derbe, and he preached the gospel there. And then what happens? Now look at this whole contrast of where he's at. So this is where he's at in Derbe right now. This is where he came from, Tarsus. That's not far away. That would be like home for Paul, all right? So he's close to home, if you will. And then we know that he began his missionary journey here in Antioch. Look at the distance. He's almost home, really, in contrast to where he's been. But what does he do? Instead, he goes back then to Lystra. Remember, that's where he was stoned. You know, so he's not afraid to go back into the danger zone, if you will, just like Tom Cruise. So it goes back into Lystra, then to Iconium, and then to Antioch. That's what it says. He goes back to these places that he had already planted the churches. Why? He's already planted churches there. Why wouldn't you go on to somewhere else and plant another church somewhere? Because for Paul, it's not about numbers. It's never been about numbers. It's about people. I'm convinced in looking at this, why does Paul go back? Because he cares for the people that chose to follow Christ there. Yes, he was stoned in Lystra. So he knows the risk of persecution that the church may face there. And so instead of saying, yeah, I had a bunch of converts over there. I'm going to go on to the next place and I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to be this evangelist and maybe win a whole bunch more over there. And then I'm going to go on the next place. And that's not the pattern that he follows. Instead, the pattern that he follows is he establishes these churches. It's like, oh, I want you guys to hang tight. I want you to hold strong. I care about you. I care about the decision that you make. I care about the fact that God is wanting to change your heart just like he changed my heart. Would Saul, Paul, back in Acts chapter 6 have done this? No way. Something happened. And we saw that on the road when he was confronted with Christ that time weeks ago. God did a work and he changed Paul's heart. God wants to continue that work in us, and he wants to change our hearts. I'm so convinced that there's things that God wants to take and do this and align us. And he's not asking us, just like, okay, I need you to get rid of all this stuff. Get rid of your cars. Ride your bicycle from now on. He wants us to care so deeply for the things that he cares about that changes the way that we look at the things that we treasure. And then suddenly when we look at the things that we had treasured, we see this like, wow, this is such a gift from God. I can treat this differently. I can use this differently. Okay. And look what he does then. So he goes back to these churches and he does exactly what I just prefaced that he would do. He's strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. In other words, he's saying, hey, I know that you're going to have persecution. I was just stoned in Lystra, believe it or not. Wow, you look really good considering. I know, thanks. And so he goes on and he says, these things can happen, but stay strong, stay true throughout it. I care enough for you and your spiritual walk to encourage you to continue on even when it's difficult. Because life will be difficult. Christ pointed that out to us as well. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We saw firsthand how Christ had suffered and said, the world will hate you, but take heart, it hated me first. And Paul says to them, so you guys are going to go through many hardships, but hang on. The promise out there is way better. So Paul and Barnabas appointed leaders, and this again points to the care that Paul had for the churches and the people. He didn't have to do that. But he cared so deeply for them and their ability and their spiritual walk and to be able to be grounded in the faith that it's like, we need people just like they appointed the 7 for the Grecian widows. Paul comes in and he appoints these people. I need some people that care. Who will rise up? Who will care? through prayer and fasting, he finds out who it will be. He committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So he doesn't stop with his message. And so we see him from Antioch. He goes back to these churches that he had established here. Goes back to Perga. He'd already been there. Then hits Attalia, which he had not yet been. And then heads back to Antioch. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. So he finished up his missionary journey. And when he'd finished up his journey, he goes back to where he was sent from, and he gives them a full report. That's what we're going to read here in a moment. He gives them a full report of all that had happened. And it says, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all, and I like the language because it's very true, it's so accurate, reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, where he changed the hearts of many people. He changed the hearts of the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So here's kind of where the rubber meets the road here. And actually, interestingly, we're going to have an opportunity next week of having a former student, a student particularly, who's feeling called to mission work, just like what we just heard Paul and Barnabas doing. And he's going to come in and share what the Lord's been not only doing in him, but what the Lord's leading him to do as well. Because as if we remember back when Paul and Barnabas were sent out, the church had this commissioning. They had a number of people that they acknowledged there, and they said, okay, Lord, through prayer and fasting, we want to know who it is that you're sending. He said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for me, and they were the ones that went. But the church was still fully engaged. The church was still fully involved. It was their role. And likewise, in this young man that's going to come and share with us next week, the church, if you've served in the Awana program, if you've served in the youth ministry program, if you've served in the children's ministry program, those are the kind of lives that are affected and the lives that are changed, and you're going to hear it. And it's really cool when we see, is that a work that you did? Did you do something that changed this young man's heart that we're going to hear about next week? No. You can't do that. You have no power to change anyone's hearts. You know this if you're married. Because your spouse, you know, says to me, you know, do you think I'm pretty? And you say, yes, you're gorgeous. You're just saying that because I asked you to. You know, you can't change the heart. It's deeper than that. And this reality of it is if you want to care for the things that God cares about, you can't change yourself in a way to say, okay, now I want to care. It doesn't work that way. You know, do you care for the poor? Do you care for the hungry? In certain ways, we'll weigh those decisions based on our ability. So take Compassion International, for instance. I think in April, normally they have their Compassion Sunday. They weren't able to have it this last year because of the COVID crisis, or at least not have it like they expected to have it. Until you start caring for people, nothing will change. So who's going to help me care for the people? I can look at a picture, but something has to penetrate me in here. You follow? I can start doing things that I know are the right things to do, but until something has pierced me here, nothing has changed. And that's the point of next week with the law. The Jews at the time were following the law. They were doing all the right things, but nothing was piercing them in here. And Christ came to pierce us here. But I don't want to be pierced, because if I get pierced, then that means I have to have maybe changed this stuff. Are you willing to risk asking the Holy Spirit to pierce you in the heart so that you will care about the things that he cares for? It might mean changes in your life. But you don't have to worry about those changes, because he's going to change the heart where those changes then come easy. Does that make sense? You know, it's not like, well, then I have to do this, and that you're missing it then. Your goal is to say, all right, Lord, I don't know that I'm ready, because this could really hurt. Lord, I'm ready for you to pierce me. And when you pierce me, I'm a little bit afraid, but when you pierce and change that heart, okay, help me to care for the things that you care for. If you're finding yourself like, I don't care about anything, just stay out of my way, I want to encourage you, ask the Holy Spirit to pierce you. It might be painful, but it will be good. It might be very challenging, but it will be good, because you'll find that that's where he'll change the heart, and you'll start caring for the things that God cares deeply for. So we're gonna kind of conclude and wrap it up with that. I'm going to invite Sierra and the worship team to come up. Sierra, as you're singing, you cannot help yourself freely to this stuff. Oh, that's Caricide. Well, then by all means, knock yourself out. Okay. I will say this, lest I forget, you know, with these M&Ms, I like them, but it's not safe for me to have them around. So if you are a parent and would like to take one for your children, you may do that following the service. If you are a senior citizen and you want to take one for yourself, by all means. Okay, that's how it works that way. And you can evaluate whether you're a senior citizen. And if, just so you know, if you're a 40 pluser and you call yourself a senior citizen at this point, seriously, you got to be a 60 pluser. Okay. Let me pray. And let's just take this time. I'm going to let it be a little bit quiet, you know, here as we engage. I really feel like we have to take this seriously and ask the Holy Spirit, okay, God, I'm a little scared to do this, but will you pierce me? Will you change my heart? Because I know I'm not where I need to be. I know that's a risky request, but I'm asking that you will consider putting yourself in that position. Let's pray. Lord, it's scary sometimes when we look at the things that we value deeply, and they're not bad things, family, friends, even possessions that can be used so well for your glory. But Lord, we see evidence in Paul and how you had changed his heart. Lord, sometimes I really believe that you need to do that to me on a regular basis, to pierce my heart and help me to care about the things that you care about. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will do that to any who are willing to say this morning, Lord, help me to care about the things that you care about, even at risk of having to change the way I live. Lord, will you faithfully pierce our hearts? Help us to care for the things that you care about. As we worship you now, I just ask that you'll continue to resonate within us. Reveal to us the things that you care about, and help us, draw us to care about those things as well. In Jesus' name, amen.